I want to bring a text to you this morning that's very familiar to most of us if you've attended church very long. I'd like to go to the Lord in prayer before we do the text. So, Father, I thank you for your word. I know it's the truth. Lord, you prayed that we would be set apart by your word, made holy by your word. And I pray that as we look at this text today, that you will speak to us through the word. Give us assurance and courage, Father. I just ask your blessing on everyone here. I ask that I would decrease and you would increase in me, and that you would speak the truth that you want us to know for ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen. I've entitled this Under His Feet. The text is from Matthew 14, verses 21 through 33. Immediately, he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone, but the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly you are the Son of God." If you're familiar with this text, they're on the Sea of Galilee. It's actually a freshwater lake, but it's called a sea. The Sea of Galilee sets 680 feet below sea level. It's 18 miles long and 8 miles wide at its widest point. It's 141 feet at its deepest point, so this is relatively a shallow lake. It sits in a basin surrounded by hills, and in Jesus' day, it was a commercially fished place and provided a lot of different varieties of fish for the people. So the lake was a source of food and life for the surrounding area, but it could also be a very dangerous place when sudden, fierce windstorms arose on the surface of the lake. The hills surrounding the lake can funnel winds, especially those from the southwest, at speeds of over 60 miles per hour. Because of this, it can be prone to dangerous storms, especially in late afternoon and evening, and these storms can create waves over 10 feet high. Those are big waves. If you ever been in a boat in 3-foot waves at a storm on a lake, you know, that's rough. But imagine 10-foot high waves coming at you. Many of the sailors in Jesus' day believed the lake to be an entrance into the abyss, the bottomless pit. So they believed it was prone to demonic activity. So some believed these storms were demonic, that the demons were stirring the water up. Others believe that the spirit of men who had drowned on that lake, and there were a lot of them, a lot of fishermen drowned that got caught in these storms, that their spirits inhabited the lake, and they would get angry and stir up the waters. So whatever they chose to believe, this lake was very dangerous when these storms come up. Jesus had fed a large crowd of men, 5,000 men. The scholars estimate there could have been as many as 10 to 15,000 people there, counting women and children, and he fed them on 5 loaves and 2 small fish. Well, John records that the crowd said, "This is the prophet that Moses talked about." And it said Jesus realized they intended to come by force and make him the king. You can't push God's plans. You can't make God's plans mold around what you think they ought to be or should be. And that's exactly what the crowd was going to do. They said, "This guy's got to be our king." So Jesus made his men get into the boat immediately. And he said, "You guys go to the other side." And he went and dismissed the crowds. And then he went up on a mountain by himself to pray. He had been ministering and he needed to talk to the Father. It could have been that, you know, their offer to make him king could have been flattering. But Jesus knew it wasn't in God's plan, not yet. So he went up on the mountain to pray. And Mark records that Jesus, from his vantage point on the mountain, he could see the disciples. And they were only about halfway across the lake because it said the wind was against them. The wind was contrary to them. Now, the side of the lake they were on, if they were heading across, as Jesus told them, they were going west. So one of these southwest winds come blowing down the mountain up to 60 miles an hour, it could, and there were waves, big waves. And these men were fighting to keep the boat straight into those waves so they wouldn't capsize or be swamped. My dad was a sailor, and he was a helmsman several times in the hurricanes, and he said you had to keep the nose of that ship right into the waves, because if you tried to turn and run, they called it the trough in between the waves, he said the waves could slap over the ship and roll it over if they were high enough. And he told me he saw 60-foot seas. Well, these boats weren't as big as the boats he was on, and 10-foot waves are very hazardous. And these men, there were four of them were fishermen. So they were used to this lake. They were used to these storms. And they were fighting with everything in them to keep that boat afloat, keep from drowning. Now, if you remember, there was one time Jesus was with them when one of these storms blew up. But it said he was asleep. He had been ministering to the people. He was wore out. And he was curled up in the stern asleep. That's the back end of the boat. Asleep on a pillow. And it said his men came to him and said, "Lord, don't you care that we're going to die?" And Jesus got up and he rebuked the wind and the sea, and it was calm. You know, very often we think God doesn't care about our situation, or else he would change it. Am I the only one honest enough to admit that? Have you been in situations that you think, "God, you just don't care, or you'd change this, and I'd get my way. I don't want to go through this." And I'm sure that these men at this point, they were wishing he was with them, because he had calmed that storm before, and now they were out there all by themselves. But Jesus didn't say, "I want you guys to get in the boat and drown," did he? No, he said, "I want you guys to get in the boat and go to the other side." I believe personally, my own opinion, they got caught up in the enthusiasm of the crowd. And they were going, "Yeah, Lord, yeah, now's the time to be king. We believe you're the king now. Now's the time for you to take the throne." And Jesus said, "You guys get in the boat and go over there to the other side." And he sent the crowds away. But he didn't tell them, "Get in the boat and go drown." When God gives us the church, when he gives us things to do, how many of you know he does not plan on us failing? That is not his design or plan. When do we fail? When we quit. When we give up and say, "Well, what's the point? What's the use?" And how many of you realize that when God gives the church a task, we will face opposition? The devil isn't going to sit there and go, "Oh, that's nice. You know, they're out there trying to build the church up. I think that's pretty nice, and I'm not going to bother them." No, he comes at you with all the forces he has, especially the church as a whole. He doesn't want us doing what the Lord wants us to do. Now, some would say the devil caused this storm. I don't think it was the devil. I don't know that he can control weather. I think if he could, a lot of us would be dead. But the fact is, Jesus gave them an assignment. It was simple. He said, go across the lake. Get out of here for now. Get out of my hair. Go across the lake. And he said, I'll meet you later. He didn't say go drown. And now they're out there fighting for their lives. And Mark's gospel records that he could see them. And he went to them walking on the sea. Do you understand that God always keeps his eye on his church? Individually and as a whole. And as I said, sometimes we don't think he does. God, if you're letting this happen to me because you love me, I'd hate to think what you'd do if you hated me. We don't understand very often when the storms come against us, when the opposition comes against us, especially when we believe we're trying to do his will. But we forget we are going to face opposition that is guaranteed. It's not if we will, it is only a matter of when we're going to face opposition. But God hasn't said to his church, go out and fail. Fail miserably. What did Jesus say? Go out into all the world and make disciples. Baptize them in the name of the Father, and the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe everything I've commanded you. Nowhere in that statement did I read where Jesus said, I just want you to fail. But what did he warn us about? Not everybody's going to receive the truth. He said, you'll be hated for my name's sake. Some of you will be dragged into the courts. Some of you may be beaten publicly. Some of you may even lose your lives. That's something I've always loved about the Lord. He's honest. And he doesn't pull any punches. Jesus never said to his followers, you follow me and your life will be a bed of roses. You'll never have any trouble. You'll always have money in the bank, food on the table, and your vehicle will start every time you turn the key. But that's how we feel sometimes. That's how these New Age gurus preach. You send me $1,000 and God's going to bless you. Well, hey, I can keep that $1,000 and that'll bless me. Get a job, dude. Get an honest job. Make your own money. But how many gullible people do that? They think it's God's will to support these yahoos. And these are not God's people. These are false prophets. That's our fault when that happens. But what I'm talking about is when the Lord lays something on your heart and it's him that wants you to do it, he doesn't call you to fail. He doesn't call me to fail. But very often we feel like failures. When we meet the opposition, how many times have you quit and said, there's no point in this. It's not working. Now, I had a professor in Bible college. Dr. Gardner had been in the ministry over 50 years, and he said, guys, let me give you some advice. If it doesn't work, stop it and try something else. He said, don't just keep whipping a dead horse trying to get things to happen. If it doesn't work in your church, stop it and figure something else out. And I thought that was very wise advice. But I'm talking about when the Lord gives us a project. He lays it on our hearts, and we know it's the Lord, and we know that he's telling us this is what he wants us to do. We have to expect opposition, resistance. But God doesn't call the church to fail. No. So it says the Lord went out to them walking on the sea. Mark said he was going to pass right by him. Matthew said they saw him, and that what they think, it's a ghost. So they may have been some of the guys that thought the ghost of the fisherman that drowned are mad and the sea stirred up. Oh, there's one of them now. Oh, man, we're in for it. It's a ghost. We're all going to die. What did the Lord say? No, it's me. You know, when we're in trouble, God's always there. Yes. When you and I feel alone, there was a theologian called St. John of the Cross in the early Catholic Church. And he wrote and talked about the dark night of the soul. And he said, we all experience that. We experience those times in our lives that we say, God, where are you? I'm confused. I'm alone. I don't know what I'm supposed to do. Where are you at? And I've been in those times as a believer. And one day I was going to church at Norwood. I was the associate, and I was in that place in my life. And I was complaining on the way to church. God, what are you doing? What's going on? How come I feel like this? How come I don't have joy? You know, I'm getting ready to go to church. I'm one of the preachers. I'm supposed to be happy when I get there so I can support other people. But I felt miserable. I was depressed. I felt like I had this black cloud hanging over my head. And there was a passage from the Psalms came into my mind. Weeping endures for the night, but joy comes in the morning. Now, I'm not Pentecostal, but I shouted, glory to God! Thank you! That was my answer. God said, I didn't call you to be in this funk. That's your doing. That's your unbelief. I was wore out. I was going to Bible college two nights a week to these classes. I was working a full-time job, trying to study at night, go to school at night, work during the day. I was wore out, and I felt like a failure, and I thought, well, is this really worth it? I knew God called me to ministry, but man, I didn't know He was going to heap all this on me. Weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. Those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, and they shall rise up on wings like eagles. We forget that, church. Now, I'm not putting these men down. If I was in this boat with them, I would have been terrified too. But Jesus didn't say, I want you to go out in the middle of the lake and drown. He said, I want you to go to the other side. Which shows that these men still had things they had to struggle with. But what did Jesus show them when He came to them? Everything you fear is under my feet. Yeah. Hey, I'm in control, even of this storm. I am above it. It is under my feet. What are you guys so afraid of? See, it's under my feet. I love Peter. He's one of my favorites because he always walked around with his foot in his mouth. And I can identify with that. I've done that a lot. And Peter goes, if it is you, tell me to come to you on the water. Now, I never thought that was real smart because I thought, what if that was a demon? What's that demon going to say? Well, yeah, come on. Look, one down, 11 to go. But what did the Lord say? Yeah, come here, Peter. And the scriptures say Peter walked up to Jesus. We know he was within arm's reach of him because it said when he saw the storm, he got scared and he started to sink. And he said, Lord, save me. And Jesus reached out and grabbed him. It didn't say Jesus ran to him. It said he reached out. Peter was within arm's reach of Jesus. What happened? He lost his faith. I think he was saying, I'm walking on water. I'm walking on water. Hey, guys, I'm walking on water. And when he got to Jesus, he goes, wait a minute, I can't walk on water. Blah, blah, blah. How often do we do that? God's with me. God's giving me this assignment. God's going to see me through. I don't think God's going to see me through. This is getting tough. Man, the world's calling me a freak. They're calling me a religious fanatic, Lord. They're calling me intolerant and bigoted. This can't be you sending me out here. They're supposed to pat me on the back and greet me with a big old sloppy kiss and put both arms around me and tell me how much they love me and they appreciate me sharing the truth. This must not be God. That's where a lot of churches are today, church. Well, we believe the Bible is the Word of God, but it's not really inerrant. I mean, there are errors, mistakes in it because men wrote it. So it's not infallible. It is the truth to some extent. We pick and choose what we want to believe, and we call that the truth, and the rest of it we say, well, that's just what men wrote down. What James say? Church, if you want to be the world's friend, you become what? Somebody tell me. An enemy of God. Black and white. Jesus said, you're either gathering in for me or you're scattering abroad. I say this all the time, and I believe with all my heart, God says to his church, pick a side and get on it. Yeah. And he says, I'm not sending you out to fail. You do what I tell you to do. Have you ever read the book of Revelation? I don't understand it very well, but you know what I get out of the book of Revelation? I get excited talking about it. God wins. In the end, when the smoke clears and all the screaming and crying is done and all the chaos is done, God wins. That's good enough for me. You need to read to the end of the book. God's in control. Jesus came to these men walking on the water. Doesn't say he was floating, said he was walking on the water. So he proved to them, look, all this that you fear, it's under my feet, guys. I am above this. Now, I've got some scriptures I want to share very quickly with you that I believe support this. This idea that everything is under Jesus' feet. Paul wrote that when God raised Jesus from the dead, he displayed his own great power in him, and he seated him at his right hand. He said, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. God set him at his right hand, far above, not a little bit above, not just a little space above, far above. They can't touch him. He's so far above these powers and principalities and dominions, they have to submit to him. They can't touch him. He suffered for us once on that cross, and the Bible said he's not coming back to bear shame, bear sin again. He's already done that. He's coming back to judge. You know who the first person judged is that I read of in Revelation? The devil. That's the first one I read in Revelation chapter 20. He returns the white throne judgment set up, and it says, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire. Now you might say, well, the beast and false prophet were already there according to Revelation. Yeah. But Jesus takes a hold of that serpent and says, you're done. He has the authority to do that. He has the power to do that. And it said he cast him. Satan's not going to walk into the lake of fire. No one is. They will be cast. We called it the bum's rush. They'll get a hold of the scruff of your shirt and your belt, and they'll run you up there and pitch you in. But he's the first one I read about in Revelation, to me, that was judged openly in front of everyone. But it says whoever's name was not found written in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire. That's the sad part. But here's the good news. They killed him. Jesus said they were going to, and he said, they're not really taking my life. I'm laying it down, and I'm going to pick it back up again. What'd Paul say? When God displayed his power in him and he raised him from the dead, he put him in his right hand, the place of honor, far above all rule and dominion and power. That ought to make you happy. We need to remember that sometimes. You know, I'm not a name it and claim it, but I agree with we need to learn Scripture and we need to confess it. When we're in bad times, I don't have anything against that. Doesn't matter what you do to me, Jesus is above you. And he's going to win. He's already won, and I'm going to win if I stay with him. So do your worst. What's the worst they can do to you? Kill you. Well, Brother Rick, that's kind of a big thing. What Jesus say? Don't be afraid of the people that can take your life. Be afraid of the one that can throw your soul and body into hell. That's the one you better fear. Yeah, that's only God can do that. Okay? He's the only one that can do that. So Jesus said, he's the one you need to fear. Well, yeah, but I don't want to die a martyr's death. Well, If the time comes, you're going to have to make a decision, aren't you? If the time comes for me, I'll have to make that decision. Yeah. Paul went on to say he put all things under his feet. He didn't say Al's things. Al's things is half of all. He put all things under his feet. Everything under his feet. Nothing was left that was not put under Jesus' feet. Do you believe that? I believe it. Do I always live that way? No. Sometimes I get in the sad sack mode. Oh God, I don't understand this. Why is this happening? This isn't fair. This isn't right. Why don't you do something? How come this is coming on me? How come I'm not getting the victory over this? And I think the honest answer is sometimes we stop believing. Like Peter, we get our eyes on the storm. I really think when Peter was walking towards Jesus, he was looking right at him. I would have been. I wouldn't want to look around. I'd have been looking right at him. But what happened is, when he got to him, he looked around. Whew, what a storm! I can't walk on water. Bloop. Could Peter walk on water? As long as Jesus told him he could. Yeah. Jesus said, come on out, Peter. Sure, you can walk on water. But when he got his eyes off Jesus and got his eyes on the storm, what happened? He sank. But the Lord was right there to catch him. Praise God. That's the God we serve, church. When we call out to him, he's right there to catch us. It doesn't mean he's going to change our situation. It doesn't mean he's going to give us our way and make things go the way that we think he should, but he's right there to catch us when we fall. There's a passage, I think it's in the prophet Micah. It says, do not rejoice against me, my enemy, for when I fall, I shall arise. I've held on to that for years. What happens when we fall? Boy, that old devil likes you up there to say, ha, some Christian you are. Where's your faith? I thought you had faith. Rejoice not against me, my enemy, because when I fall, I will arise. And Micah goes on to say, because God's the one that makes me able to rise. Yeah. I've fallen a lot as a Christian, but I always found my Heavenly Father there to catch a hold of me and say, get back up. Dummy. What happened to your faith, Rick? Well, I got sidetracked. Well, stop doing that. Keep your eyes on me. My oldest grandson was in a wreck when he was 3, and he wasn't restrained. Well, his dad hit a semi almost head on, but the driver, praise God, the driver took the ditch. He tried to miss him. But my grandson was ejected out the passenger window, and I was at work, and I get this call, and they said they had both been flown to the hospital, and Brett was thrown through the passenger window. My heart dropped into my belly, and I walked in and told my boss, I got to take off, and I told him what happened. He said, go. And all the way to Springfield, I was praying and I was crying, please don't take that kid. That was my first grandson. I loved him to death. Lord, please don't take him. Please don't take him. And the Spirit of God said to me, will you still love me if I do? I said, yes, sir. But please don't take him. I'll still love you, but, you know, don't take him. And God never said, thus saith the Lord, he's going to make it. I had no idea what condition he's in. I got to the hospital, and I found out what ER room he's in, and I walked in, and he was laying there on the table, and he reached his arms out and said, Granddad, I fell out of Daddy's truck. I went, oh. But I knew I couldn't pick him up. You know, they were still doing x-rays and checking him out. And later, they thought he might have had a spleen rupture, and they wanted to check his blood every hour for his blood count. And the first time they went in there, I heard him screaming, and this nurse came out and said, who's Granddad? I said, right here. He said, come here. And I walked in there, and he was trembling from head to toe. He was scared of those needles. They hurt. And he goes, Granddad, I'm afraid. And I said, look, you keep your eyes on Granddad. Don't you watch what they're doing. And the Spirit of God said, you do the same thing, Rick. You keep your eyes on Christ. Yeah. I said, okay. Okay, Lord, I get it. I'm going to keep my eyes on you. He made it. There was no ruptures. The blood count was fine. It took 6 hours. They had to test him every hour, but he come through it. Praise God. But what am I telling you? When I first prayed, God didn't say, well, this is what the Lord says, Rick. He didn't send me a prophet. He didn't send an angel. He didn't say, that boy's going to make it. All I remember him saying to me is, if I take him, will you still love me? Yeah, I wouldn't be happy about it. But yeah, I'd love you. Jesus could have looked at Peter and said, you idiot. You got all the way up here and now you've lost your faith. Will you just choke a little bit? Just kick and sputter. You deserve that for not trusting me. But he didn't. It said he immediately reached out his hand. And he said, Peter, why did you doubt? I don't think Peter had an answer for that. Another gospel says they walked back to the boat together. I think Jesus got a hold of it and said, hang on to my hand, Peter. I'm going to walk you back to the boat. And when they got in the boat, the storm stopped. And the gospels say everybody in the boat came and worshiped at Jesus' feet. He deserved it. That proves to me that Jesus is God in the flesh, because if he wasn't, he wouldn't have accepted that worship. He just said, don't do that, guys. Just worship God. That's what the angels did when people tried to worship them. They said, don't worship me. You worship God. But Jesus received the worship because he is God. He's God the Son. He was in control, complete control the whole time. Paul said when he was raised from the dead that God put all authority, dominions, principalities, and powers under his feet. They answered to him. I did not like the last administration, church. And I believe that this president is just a little reprieve for us. But I think this last administration before that is a showing us what's going to come. But you know what? The Lord has put all powers in place. No government can rule, no king can rule without God's permission. So we have to trust him. We have to trust that he knows what he's doing. We have to trust that he's in control. God said, I can set kings up and I can take them down. Yeah. I always wondered why he set up the last administration, but hey, who am I to question him? He knows what he's doing. I just got to trust him. He's in complete control. Paul wrote to the Colossian church that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones, dominions, rulers, or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. So if he's the creator of these things, then they're under his feet. Have you ever built something, even a birdhouse or something? You're the creator of it. Can you do what you want with it? Yeah, it's yours. You build it. Paul said Jesus Christ created. God through Christ created all authorities, all powers. They were created by him and for him. So he has authority. Yeah. Now I know you know this, but Peter said it's good for us to go over these things once in a while. Do you believe that? Yeah, we're wanting this church to grow, and I hope you're praying for revival, not a little 5-minute throw it up in the morning, oh God, please bring revival. I hope you are praying and earnestly wanting revival and seeking revival. This church needs revival, church. Yeah, we need revival. We are beat down and weary and full of unbelief. When revival comes, as I said, get ready. It'll start here. First, God takes care of us. One of my uncles used to be fond of saying, sweep the dirt off your own back porch. And I believe that's what the Holy Spirit does. He goes, hey, wait a minute. Don't worry about them. You take care of you. And once that's taken care of, then we'll work on them. So Paul said Jesus created all authorities, all powers, all dominions. He also wrote that God disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to an open shame by triumphing over them in Him. Him who? Christ. Do you know that Jesus Christ defeated those powers once and for all on the cross? When He died, the Pharisees and the Sadducees thought, we win! The devil said, oh my gosh. We just been gut stomped. I like that part in that Mel Gibson movie when Jesus says it's finished and He dies and it shows the devil screaming. I think that's not too far-fetched. Because Paul said He defeated them. I've heard preachers say, well, the devil didn't know what was going on or he wouldn't have allowed them to kill Jesus. Phooey. The devil tried tripping Jesus up all through His life. Tried to get Him to abandon His mission. You remember His temptation? He said, I'll give you all these kingdoms of the world and all you got to do is worship Me. God said, I'm going to give you all this dominion after you suffer. That's what we read this morning. I didn't read the rest. It said it was God's will to crush Him. It was God's will that He should suffer. So He said, son, you're going to get the crown of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords after the cross. You can't escape it, church. I can't escape it. Jesus said, if you don't want to carry that cross, you're not worthy of Me and you can't be My disciple. You can call yourself a disciple, but you're not. You have to be willing to carry that cross. The cross is a death sentence. Jesus said, if you try to preserve your life in this life, you'll lose it. But if you give your life up for Me and for the gospel, you'll find it. Now, He's not necessarily talking about physically losing your life. He's talking about you and I wanting to hang on to our ways, our will. This is what I'm willing to do, God, take it or leave it. God says, I'll leave it. You're not the one in charge, I am. This is what I want you to do, and I'm not calling you to fail. I'll be right there with you every step of the way. Jesus said, I'll stay with you till the end of the age. Is it the end of the age yet? No. So He's still with us. Yeah. I'm almost done. Peter wrote of Jesus Christ and said that He has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to Him. That pretty well covers it, doesn't it? We know that there's good angels and bad angels. Peter said all of them have been subjected to Jesus Christ. As believers and followers of Jesus, we have to contend with many opposing forces. And if you haven't been a Christian very long, you're going to learn that. I told you the preacher that baptized me at Bryant Creek, he said, I know you're hoping and thinking things are going to get easier and better for you now. But he said, brother, you just hung a target around your neck for Satan to aim at. And he said, he's coming after you with both barrels. Real enthusiastic. I want him to say, praise God. And he did. He praised God. When he put me under, he screamed, glory to God. Because he knew my past. But he said, it's not going to be a bed of roses, brother. It's not going to be an easy trip. Satan's coming after you. Church, accept that fact as a fact. When God calls us to do His will, we are going to face contentions every step of the way. But Jesus is in control. He is allowing this until the time comes that he will not allow it anymore, and he's going to settle all accounts. These forces are going to do their best to discourage us in hopes that we will quit and fall away from the one we should trust. And I'm sorry to say that happens to a lot of people. I remember a friend of mine, after I came to Christ, he picked me up one day. I was walking, he picked me up and he said, "I heard you got religion." I said, "No, I got Jesus." He said, "Well, I'm happy for you, Rick." He said, "I tried that for a while, but it just didn't work." I said, "What didn't work?" He said, "Well, I tried going to church, and I tried, you know, behaving and living right, and it just didn't work." I said, "You know where you went wrong? You didn't try Jesus. You tried religion." I said, "There's a big difference, man." I said, I was religious at one time, but there wasn't a change till I met Jesus." Yeah. I remember another friend of mine and a family member said, "We'll give you a year. After I came to Christ, we'll give you a year. And you're going to be back where you were." Well, praise God, it's been 41 years ago, and I'm not where I was 41 years ago. Yeah. And that's all Jesus. I'm not bragging on Rick. That's Jesus. Because I know that he's there to catch me. I know when I fail, he will forgive me if I confess it to him. And if I forsake the thing that I'm confessing, he who confesses and forsakes his sin shall find mercy. It doesn't say anything about just he who confesses. You got to be willing to forsake what you confess, or otherwise what's the point in confessing it if you plan on doing it again? Doesn't make much sense. "Well, Lord, I know that's sin, and I'm going to do it again." That's what we ought to say. "And I enjoy it, God, so I'm not going to repent, you know. I'm just acknowledging that I do know that this is a sin, but I like this sin, and I'm going to keep doing this sin." God said, "You line up with me. How does God feel about sin?" The Bible says he hates it. We have to learn to hate it just the way he does. And I'm talking about our sins. Not anybody else's sins. It's easy to hate other people's sins. It is. "Oh, God, look what they're doing. Wow." You ever see somebody on TV been accused of a heinous crime? You go, "I never could do that. I don't see how people could do that." What's God say? "Sweep the dirt off your own back porch, Bubba." Yeah, I had that guy told me, he asked for my testimony, and I gave it to him. He said, "You know what? I was a sinner, but I wasn't a scuzzball like you." And I said, "Yeah, but you and I were both heading for the same hell. I had hair down to here," and he called me hippie. I said, "What happens to the property value when the hippies move in?" And I said, "You'd have been stuck next to me for eternity. God, get me away from this hippie. If I'm going to be here, I want to go stand over there." That's the attitude that we have. "Well, I was a sinner, but boy, I wasn't as bad a sinner as you were." Well, you probably weren't. But God had mercy on me. I didn't have any illusions about who I was when I came to Jesus Christ. These forces are going to come against us, and I'm speaking from experience, and I'm not boasting. They will come against you every step of the way, and their purpose is to make you fall and stay down, to make you quit, to make you say, "I'm just going back to what I was." A lot easier to understand. Nobody expected anything of me then. Life was easier then. We have to remember that in this struggle of life, everything is under Jesus' feet. Everything we fear, everything we dread, everything that bests us is under his feet. So we look unto him, the author and finisher of our faith. Did you know he finished our faith? It's completed? Wow. And as I said, read the book of Revelation. He wins. He's going to get that devil by the scruff of the neck and go, "You're out of here." Praise God. I wanted you to be encouraged with this text. Everything is under Jesus' feet. Doesn't always mean we're going to get our way, but we can have the assurance that it's all under His feet, it's all under His control, and He never does anything to us. He never does anything to defeat us. It's always to build us up. Sometimes we have to suffer to learn to trust Him and allow Him to mold us into the image of Jesus Christ. And molding is painful, church. Jesus said when we produce fruit as the branches, what happens? God prunes us. Pruning is painful. God cuts away the dead, useless stuff, and He keeps alive what we have that we can use to serve Him, and He'll mold it and shape it into what He wants it to be. He'll make us the best that we can be, that He's made us to be, but it's painful. But He's always in control. Would you stand with me this morning? All of us go through these struggles. We have our own fears. We have the things that come against us that we think are immovable. I can't do this. I can't defeat this. But you got to remember to keep your eyes on Jesus Christ, because He's already defeated it. Yeah. He'll take you through. He won't always give you your way. I'm sorry to let you down. Too many Christians today act like spoiled little brats. If God don't give me a way, I'm just going to hold my breath. Yeah. Mm-hmm. But God said, I'll get you through it. I'll be right here holding your hand.